I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. I want to actually start a teaching series tonight on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're going to dig in depth into the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I'm actually going to hand out notes, Lord willing, each night here to go along with it that you can follow along with. So this is very unusual. I really want to see, it is my heart's desire and my prayer that every believer in this place would be baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're not already. Amen? And so I just feel, I've been praying about this, and I just feel deep in my heart, there's nothing better than to really walk you through the Scriptures so you can see doctrinally and be able then to put your faith solidly in what you're asking God to do for you if you're one that doesn't yet have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody said, well, I've already got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, so this isn't for me. Well, not so fast, bucko. Amen? Because a couple of things here. One is there's a lot that you can really learn from this, nonetheless, about the experience you have, and there'll be parts of it that will apply in any Christian's life. Number two, we would want you to really be praying with us that we're all praying that everybody who's not baptized in the Holy Spirit would be. And number three, there may be one baptism with the Spirit, but there are many infillings. And God can use this to prepare your heart for a new infilling of the Holy Ghost. What I'd like to do, as we always usually do at the end of services, is have an altar call here tonight. And not only to pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but really for those who are not baptized in the Spirit and are seeking it, or those who are looking for a new infilling of the Lord, to just come up and consecrate yourself to this purpose of preparing your heart for the Holy Ghost to fill you anew and afresh, or fill you for the first time if you've not been baptized in the Spirit. Amen? So there's a lot here that we can really absorb and soak in. And as I said, my prayer is that every believer in this place would be not only baptized with the Holy Spirit, but filled to overflowing. Amen. The Bible says, be ye filled with the Spirit, which literally, when you go back to the Greek, it means keep being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing kind of thing. And so God, the Lord is saying, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It is not a one-time event. It is a lifestyle of living filled up with God and being refilled with the Lord in our walk. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this. Would you pray with me sincerely, not just for tonight, but for this whole series, that God would just really bless this? Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we lift up our voices together here. And God, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon the teaching of your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would just really make things clear to some who have questions and misunderstandings, Lord. God, we ask that you would build faith, because faith comes by hearing, you said, and hearing by your word. And so, Lord, may the hearing of the word of God, as we get into this, Lord, may that build faith in the hearts of your people, Lord God, both in the hearts of those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, to believe for those who are not yet, and Lord, to believe for themselves for a new infilling of the Holy Ghost as well. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise. Take over and have your way in this series. And God, we give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. So the first little simple question that I bring up in this is the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And you notice I didn't ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit? The question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing. He is the third person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each one is fully God, and yet there is only one God. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. Every bit as much God as is the Father, and every bit as much God as is the Son, and the three are one. This is a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery that we cannot explain in human terms, but we can accept it because the Bible teaches it. And so the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It is simply God. Oftentimes when you see the Holy Spirit mentioned or being active, you see things happening. You see activity taking place, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The title, by the way, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, those are exactly the same. I actually heard somebody one time call into a Christian program, and they were very upset because the Christian program was using the term Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost. And they were accusing them of becoming modern and not using the term Holy Ghost. How silly. The Bible, the King James translation uses both, and they both mean exactly the same thing. So it's just kind of silly thinking for somebody to think that. The terms are interchangeable. Now I'm going to introduce the subject here and some things tonight and then get into some stuff. But the first thing I'm going to cover here is the intended topics in this study. And there's basically three of them, A, B, and C here. One of them is seven biblical facts from the Bible about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And this will probably cover at least half of our lessons that we're going to do. Seven biblical facts about the baptism with the Spirit. Letter B, if you skip down there for a minute, speaking in tongues. Specifically, we're going to spend some time talking about that. And letter C, skipping down a little bit, how does one receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? So going back to letter A, which is what we'll be starting with tonight in a few moments, the seven biblical facts that I'm going to present to you, that I'm going to attempt to prove to you from Scripture, are these. One is that every true believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. Now, that does not mean they have the baptism with the Spirit, but every true believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. And I will show you that from Scripture. Number two, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the believer being filled with the Spirit in order to be empowered for Christian living and Christian service. Number three, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct experience from regeneration. Now, when I use the term regeneration, that is exactly the same as saying being born again. So being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a separate, distinct experience that is not the same as being born again, okay? And number four, one must be born again in order to receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I mean. Number five, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is promised to every believer. This is going to be an important topic when I show you this from Scripture, because the devil wants to talk believers out of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see when we get to that lesson from Scripture that God has promised the baptism with the Holy Spirit to every single believer. Amen? Number six, we're going to see that speaking in other tongues is the initial physical evidence that one has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I will show you that very clearly from Scripture. And number seven, I will show you from Scripture. Not all this will be tonight, by the way. We'd be here till probably the wee hours of the morning. Anybody want to do that? I have one hand up. All right. But number seven, what I'll attempt to show you from Scripture in covering these seven biblical facts about the baptism with the Spirit is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an important aspect of our Christian experience and therefore should be desired, sought, and entered into by all believers. And that will be coming down the road. When we talk specifically about speaking in other tongues, we will talk about, and that'll be we'll be talking about that some as we go through, but then there'll be a specific night that we'll be dealing specifically with speaking in tongues, what it is, what is the purpose of it. We'll talk about the two manifestations of tongues. We'll talk about the development of tongues in your life once you have the experience of speaking in tongues. And we'll talk about, Lord willing, misconceptions and false teachings about speaking in tongues. And then finally, the last, probably the last message that we'll have on this teaching message will be, how does one receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit? And this, like I said, could be 6 weeks from now, could be 8 weeks from now. We'll just be doing this on Wednesday night. We'll see how long it takes. So that brings us to our first point, which we'll spend most of our time on here. And then we'll get to the second point of the seven biblical facts. The first one is that every true believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. And I did not used to see this in Scripture. In fact, I used to, when I first started in the ministry, and even when we first started our Bible college, I don't know, 15 years ago, I taught, mistakenly so, that a believer has the Holy Spirit with them, but he's not in them. I taught that based on a scripture in John where Jesus told the disciples that they know the Holy Spirit that they shall receive because he is with them and he shall be in them. But you see, that was before the cross. And before the cross, the Holy Spirit did not indwell every believer. That was not the case. And so it was true with them that they would have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and it was future. But it is true now, and I'll show you this clearly from Scripture, and I think it's important for us to understand this before we go on and talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is important for us to understand that every true believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. If we're teaching something else, we're actually teaching something that when you really follow it all the way, could lead into some pretty serious error. So we'll go on and talk about that here. And what I'm saying here when I say this is a couple of things. One is that when God comes into your life, he comes as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not part of God that comes in. So Christ comes in and the Father comes in, but the Holy Spirit is waiting until later. No, you can't really divide God like that. And so when God comes into your life, he comes as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what we're not saying is that a believer is automatically baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're simply saying that a believer does have the indwelling automatically upon conversion. Technically, Christ comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that, again, I'm going to show you in a moment from Scripture. But I want you to understand that I'm not saying that every believer is automatically baptized in the Holy Spirit, but that every believer does have the indwelling of the Spirit. The third bullet here I've got under that is this point, that by saying this, I'm in no way downplaying the need for the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And one of our major points, not tonight, will be how very important it is for us to enter into the experience of the baptism with the Spirit. So we're addressing this truth from Scripture that every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you'll understand at some point here the difference between the indwelling and the baptism. Let me just say it in this way. The baptism with the Spirit, the word baptism means to be infused with. And it is, like I stated here in these things above, it is an empowering and an infilling of the Spirit, giving you greater power, or I should really say the doorway into greater power for Christian living and Christian service. So let's look at this fact that every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Letter A here, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. It says in that text, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Note the word "and" here, indicating that if you are the temple of God, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And all Christians are the temple of God. That means the dwelling place of God. What a special thing that is to understand that when I accepted Christ from my heart as my Savior, I became the dwelling place of God. It's not just that God is in heaven somewhere or God is around me somewhere, but God is in me. Amen? He's not in all people. He's only in all believers. We were devoid of the presence of God inside of us until we were washed in the blood. God doesn't live in sinful humanity. God first cleanses with His blood those who receive Christ as His Savior. And at the moment of that cleansing, whenever that moment was, only God may know in some of your lives the exact moment when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But when you did, and when you were washed then, you became the dwelling place of God. Now, when we understand that we're the dwelling place of God, that's going to affect what we do and where we go and how we live and how we act, isn't it? Because God, somebody said, you know, I heard somebody one time, they said, oh, don't say that. God might hear you. Listen, God heard you when you just thought it. Doesn't matter whether you say it or not. And there's no might about it. And it's not just that God is in heaven hearing you. God is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. What a precious thing this is. Man, we need to wrap our minds around that a little more and understand that. And this is why the Bible says we're not to defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is God's dwelling place. This is not my body. This is God's body. This body that I live in. Amen. That my life lives in. It's not just me living here anymore. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Anybody say amen? Amen? I gave my life to Christ, and as a result, He came in. This body, you know, those who say, it's my body, I can do with it what I want. No, you can't. I mean, you can. You have the freedom to choose, but not rightly so, because if you're a child of God, this is His body. It's His dwelling place. And what a precious thing that is, that God dwells in me. So this text says, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so this is speaking to every believer. It doesn't say only those baptized in the Spirit can claim this. This is simply, of course, every believer. And in fact, the context is given in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Where it tells us it's written to brethren. The second verse here, 2 Corinthians 6:15 and 16. It says, what concord, in other words, agreement, hath Christ with Belial, which is Satan? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you and I are born again, we are the temple of God. And he that believeth is said here to be the temple of God. Synonymous. If you are a true believer, you are the dwelling place of God. And then that other verse tells us the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I want you to understand there are no classifications of Christians. I want nobody who is not baptized in the Holy Spirit to think that somehow I'm less of a Christian than somebody who is. God doesn't classify Christians as ones who are baptized with the Spirit and ones who aren't. We all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and God offers to all of us, and we need it, the experience of the baptism with the Spirit. But there are no classifications of Christians. And in fact, the fact that one is baptized in the Holy Spirit does not mean they love God more than someone who is not. Doesn't mean they are living more holy than someone is not. Doesn't mean they have entered into anything more. And in fact, sometimes some believers who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit are living more consecrated, dedicated lives to God than those who are. And some would scratch their head and say, how could that be? Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit, brother and sister, is not an arrival place. Think of it as a doorway. And if there's a doorway into something more and you've only stepped in the doorway or stayed there, or stepped in the doorway and then stepped back, that doesn't mean you've entered into all that God has for you. Amen? And the measure of love for the Lord is not whether you've received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The measure of your commitment to Christ is not whether you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And like I said, we make choices every day. Believers that are baptized with the Holy Spirit have to make choices how they're going to live just as much as believers who are not baptized with the Holy Spirit. Amen? But if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have certainly received an open door into more than perhaps what you've entered into. And we want to enter into all that God has for us. So we should not in any way think in our minds that somehow this is a deciding point between whether somebody is a real, real Christian or not. That is not the way we should be thinking about things at all. It's just not the way it is, all right? Looking on page number 2 at number 3, we're looking at scriptures that show us that every true believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I heard a Pentecostal preacher once make this statement that every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, wow, I've never even heard that before. And I began to research, began to dig into the scriptures, and I found out that is exactly what it teaches. Now, if I had heard it, I hadn't paid any attention to it before, put it that way. But I began to find out and realize that this is indeed the case. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 through 22 says, "Now therefore ye," and as we read on, it becomes clear that "ye" is believers. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." It tells us many things about believers here, but one of them it tells us is that we are builded together for a habitation of God. Again, showing that God inhabits believers. Amen? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 through 27. Ezekiel here is talking futuristically, prophetically, about the born-again experience. And he says this, he says, "A new heart also," of course God speaking through him, "a new heart will I give unto you," excuse me, "and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh." That is a clear Old Testament depiction of what happened when you got saved, and the New Testament confirms that very clearly in the book of Hebrews. Then it goes on and it says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So this verse that prophetically explains the born again experience, in it God says, "I will put my spirit within you." Going on to number 5, Romans 8, 9 through 13. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," speaking, of course, again to believers, "if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken," that means give life, "to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." This verse uses the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ interchangeably because there is no difference. And it uses them interchangeably and speaks to us about the indwelling of the Spirit. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he said, earlier, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. But if the Spirit of God, of Christ dwells in you, and tells us some things, then goes on and says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. You see, it uses the terms interchangeably because God is one. And you cannot divide God and have one person of God and not have the other. Does that make sense? You can have more of God in your life because God is a spirit. You can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and yet receive more of the Spirit of God in your life. You can have the indwelling of the Spirit because you're a Christian and have more of God in your life because God is a spirit. There's no limit to how much of him we can have. His presence goes on for infinity. The only one that possessed the Spirit with unlimited measure was Jesus Christ. The Bible said God gave him the Spirit without measure. No limits to how much the Holy Spirit had indwelt Jesus Christ. But you and I can have more of the Holy Spirit. But you can't have part of God. You can't have God the Father and not have God the Son. You can't have God the Son and not have God the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Anybody say amen? All right. So the passage here, written to brethren, not just Spirit-baptized brethren, it is written that way, I mean. And the Spirit of God, like I said, and the Spirit of Christ are used synonymously here in this text. And that's nothing new. Jesus did that before the cross. We're on page 2 in the middle of the page here, talking about the fact that every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily the baptism with the Spirit, though, but we're talking about the indwelling right now. And we're under number 5. And I'm talking about the fact that it's not uncommon for Scripture to use the term things like the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, interchangeable, and yet show the individuality, and etc. And we see that in John 14, verse 16 through 18. Jesus is facing the crucifixion soon, and he says this in this verse as he prepares them for receiving the Holy Spirit. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a separate comforter, a different comforter. And of course, the comforter, he makes clear in other texts, is the Holy Spirit. He says, I'll pray to the Father. So I, Jesus, am going to pray to the Father. He's going to give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. And then in verse 18, he goes on continuing the same statement, and he says this, he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Now, in human terms, where we only understand in human thinking, we would say, which is it? Is the Holy Spirit coming, or is Jesus coming to dwell in them? And the answer is yes. Because you cannot divide God, even though there are three individual persons, there's one God. And so Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then like he was saying the same thing, he said, I will come to you. Does that make sense? When Christ came into your life, technically, as I said before, Christ came to dwell in your life in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, now some other passages that declare to us something to show us that every believer has the indwelling of the Spirit. Number 6, about the middle of page 2. These are some passages that clearly are not speaking only to those believers who have received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but to all believers. Romans 8, 15 through 17. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. It tells believers that we have received the spirit of adoption. And that Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know that you are saved because you believed the true report of Jesus Christ. And when you believed it, the Holy Spirit of God came into your life and he bears inner witness to you that you are a child of God. Amen? Now you might notice it says the Spirit itself, and the original Greek does not mean itself. It should say himself. That is actually a mistranslation. And nowhere is the Holy Spirit an it. He is a he. And so, as I said, it should say the Spirit himself. But going on here, another verse, letter B, under 6, Galatians 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, in other words. Says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, listen to it now, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, because you and I, through faith in Christ, are a child of God. God has sent the Spirit of His Son to dwell in us. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
Letter C, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He writes to believers, and he says, don't you know that your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Every believer is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It goes on and says, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Who's this written to? Those who are bought with a price, it says. You have received the forgiveness that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore, having been bought with the price, we know the price is the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God resides in you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, it says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. There's another whole sermon there. Can you say amen? Glorify God with my body and with my spirit because they belong to God. I love that. Amen. Now, the last point I may mention on this fact that the indwelling of the Spirit is the case for every true believer, the last point I make is this, that the doctrinal difficulties that are created by teaching something other than this are enormous. And in fact, if you follow it through to somehow teaching, erroneously so, that believers don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them until they receive the baptism with the Spirit, if you teach that and you follow that through in Scripture, that line of thinking would lead you to say that only people who have the baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues are saved. And that is absurd. That is actually serious biblical error to teach that. That is a serious thing. Because now you're telling somebody that you're not saved just by faith in Christ. You've got to speak in tongues. You've got to be baptized in the Spirit in order to be saved. And there are groups that teach that. And this is seriously doctrinally wrong. It leads to all kind of bizarre interpretations that would have to follow if you taught that. But the Bible does not teach that. And I want that to be very clear. Every true believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've never given out notes beforehand like this, but I want you to be able to take these home and study them and think about them and look into them and meditate upon it. Now, that leads us up to the second point that I intended to bring out tonight about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that is that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the believer being filled with the Spirit in order to be more greatly empowered for Christian living and Christian service, or we could say for sanctification and for service. So I intend now to show from the Scripture that the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, which happened when you got saved. We're talking about an infusion of the Spirit, an empowering by the Spirit, in which He fills your life and in which He empowers you more greatly for Christian living and Christian service. Now, this does not mean that you automatically, once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, live victoriously. It does not mean that someone who is not baptized in the Holy Spirit does not live victoriously. It is simply a deeper thing, if you will, that God has for your life. Amen. And we always are needing greater empowering. Amen. Even once we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we haven't somehow arrived. The Scripture doesn't teach any sort of thing of that nature. But the question would be, and it's a logical question that we'll answer, and that is, why seek the baptism with the Spirit if I already have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a lot of reasons we could bring out that we'll be talking about more later, like the fact that God offers it and doesn't offer anything that we don't need, right? But let's just let it suffice to say a few things right now. Asking the question, why seek the baptism with the Spirit if you already have the indwelling of the Spirit? Well, we could ask the question, why do we need rain if there's already a certain amount of moisture in the ground anyway? I mean, when you say it's been dry and we need rain, did you know there is a measurable amount of moisture in that soil? I mean, that soil is not completely void of moisture. But you would like it to be saturated. Amen? It needs to be saturated. And we need to be saturated with the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, infused by the Spirit, infilled with the Spirit. Amen? We need that, just like the ground needs rain. Another reason we could say, why seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, why seek a new infilling? Because we want and need more of God. I never reach a place where I say I've got enough of God. In fact, the more of God I have in my life, the more of His presence, the more of an intimacy of relationship with Him, the more I want of Him. I'm satisfied with what I have, but I still want more. It's kind of funny how that works, isn't it? But you know, God is one good thing that you can never have too much of. If you want to say thing, you understand, I don't mean thing. But, you know, they say you can have too much of a good thing. That's why I said it that way. There's that saying. I found out that's true. My wife sometimes makes chicken with lemon pepper on it. And I like that flavor, lemon pepper. You like that? Anybody ever had lemon pepper on chicken maybe or something? Got somebody wanting to have dinner right now, right? You haven't had supper yet and you're just picturing that simmering on the stove. But anyway, she puts lemon pepper on there. And one time I was eating some chicken that had lemon pepper on it. And I thought, wow, you know, lemon pepper is so good on chicken. More lemon pepper would probably be better, right? Now, I should know that my wife seasons everything perfectly. And I mean that. I mean, you know, I make a chicken sandwich or a turkey sandwich. It just doesn't taste the same as the way my wife makes it. I don't know. There's a certain way she puts the mayo on, certain way she puts the salt and pepper. I don't know what it is. It just tastes better when she does it. But I'm thinking some lemon pepper is good. More lemon pepper would be great. So I put more on there and I eat it and I'm like, ugh. It's not always that more of a good thing is better. Sometimes a little less of the good thing is better, right? But when it comes to the Lord, more of Him is always better. Even though it's great to have as much of Him as you got now, more is better. You can never have too much of God. Can you say amen? You can never reach a place where you say, you know, no more. I just don't want any more. You know, enough is enough. I mean, my, too much of a good thing wouldn't be good. Listen, I'll take all of Jesus I can have. The little chorus says, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of His rich love, His great love, rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. Can you say amen? Give yourself over completely to Christ and He will give Himself over more completely to you. You can have more of Christ. And that's one good reason to seek something that Christ offers. And we'll see through this study over the next several weeks on Wednesday night that He does offer it. And that's one reason to seek this which He offers, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because you want more of God. The amount you've got, if you want to say it that way, is not enough. Amen? Amen. You want more of Jesus. Excuse me for a moment. And the third point I make here as to why seek the baptism with the Holy Spirit if you already have the indwelling of the Spirit is because you and I need to be filled with and empowered by the Spirit. You want to hear something silly? I'm jumping way ahead to say this, but you want to hear something silly? There are some who say that the Corinthian church only needed the baptism with the Holy Spirit because they were carnal. Listen, if you follow that line of thinking, that means then that every new believer needs the baptism with the Holy Spirit because you don't get saved one day and the next day you're super spiritual. You're yet carnal. Amen? What a silly thing. And let me tell you this, a lot of Christians then who've been saved a long time also need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I know a lot of them that are carnal too. I won't give you any names. I'm not picking on an individual. You understand what I mean though. There's a lot of carnal Christians. What a silly comment to say, well, the Corinthian church needed the baptism with the Holy Spirit because they were carnal. That means we all need it then. Can you say amen? All right, on to page 3, which is on the back of your page 2. Some verses that speak of the baptism with the Holy Spirit as being filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit for sanctification and for service. The first one here is Matthew 3, 11 and 12. John the Baptist is speaking. He's telling them about Christ. He said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. I immerse you in the water as you are repenting and turning to God, he says. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's going to immerse you in the Spirit. Amen? He's going to overwhelm you by filling you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, that statement's a little hard to wrap your arms around if you don't understand a little bit about the time and what was well known to them. John the Baptist is using what we might call a simile or a type. He is likening something they were very accustomed to, the harvesting of wheat, to the work that the Holy Spirit and fire would do in our lives. And what they would do with the wheat, they would harvest the wheat. We have combines, and you see when they harvest the wheat with the combines, you see the chaff flying up in the air, blowing away, because the chaff is not grain. It's not, they don't make flour out of the chaff. It's the part that's not of value for feeding people. And they have to separate the wheat from the chaff, or the grain from the chaff. Well, in those days, they didn't have combines. They harvested it with their hands and with sickles, right? And then what they would actually do is they would take that grain and they want to separate it from the chaff. They had a thing that here is translated a fan. It was the best way I could describe it would be to say it's a shovel-like implement. A stick with a big flat thing on the end. They could scoop up a lot of the wheat grain and they would throw it up into the air and the wind would blow and separate the chaff from the wheat. When they had a big pile of chaff, often they would burn it with fire. The chaff was the part of the wheat that was of no value. It represents the carnal nature, the sin nature, the flesh, the part of you and I that is not of the Lord that needs to be burned up. It is telling us that the Holy Spirit does the work in the wheat, which is us, that they did with the wheat that they harvested. The Holy Spirit will work to divide the wheat from the chaff. And the Holy Spirit's fire will burn up the chaff in our lives. I heard a story that Sister Laura Dewing used to share. Some of you have met Sister Laura. And she lives in Boston, goes to the church in Boston. And she knew some missionaries that were sent by a non-Pentecostal missionary board out unto the field into missions. While they were there seeking after God and hungering for God, they found themselves being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, something that the missionary board that sent them out did not believe God does anymore, did not believe in. And so they felt like it was disingenuous of them not to tell this board what had happened. So they wrote a letter. They didn't just tell them, but they told them in detail what had happened and how they had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And part of their letter read something like this. It said, when you sent us out into the mission field, you thought you were sending very spiritual people. And we thought we were very spiritual. But they said, once we received the baptism in the Holy Spirit started bringing the dirt in our lives to the surface. And we're spending a lot of time now in the presence of God, letting God, get that dirt out of us that we didn't even know was there before. And they, of course, told them about this experience and were hoping that the missionary board would not tell them, well, we're not going to support you anymore. And they didn't do that. They did continue to support them and so forth. But that is one of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you know He's been doing that in your life, whether you're baptized in the Spirit or not. But you will see dirt sometimes that you never saw before once you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. And He'll bring that to the surface. But He's not just bringing it to the surface. He's burning it out of your life. Can you say amen? He's freeing you from it. Thank God. All right, going on here. So that verse speaks of this being infilled with the Spirit, the baptism with the Spirit. And it speaks of it for sanctification, for Christian living, right? All right, number two here. Jesus is speaking to His disciples after His crucifixion, after His resurrection, and before His final ascension into heaven. And He tells His disciples, behold, I send you the promise of the Father, or send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He says, I want you. You know, He's told them that they're going to go and be witnesses, but He says, I want you to first wait in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. He had been telling them what the promise was, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He said, you will be endued with power from on high. And I'm wanting you to see that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an enduing, an infusion of power. But it's not just power, it's the Holy Spirit filling you. Amen? Acts 1:8. It's really the same time frame here. Acts begins where Luke left off. And one of the statements early in the book of Acts, quoting Jesus, Acts 1 and verse 8, it said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This speaks of the Holy Spirit's power for witnessing when He baptizes them. This happened 10 days later, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spoke in tongues. All 120 believers spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Acts 2 and verse 4 tells of it, and it tells us what was happening when this took place. It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What we will see in one of these lessons coming up, one of these Wednesday nights coming up, is that the initial physical evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts, is the evidence of speaking in other tongues. An individual is not really seeking tongues, though. They're seeking the baptism with the Spirit. Amen. Tongues will be the evidence that you know you have received it. And I will show you that in Scripture very clearly a few weeks down the road here as we go on. And finally, Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, when Paul had got saved and 3 days later he received his sight back because he's lost his sight from seeing the glory of God that he saw on that day on the road to Damascus, but also hands were laid on him that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost, it says at the end of Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. And so I simply want you to see that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an infilling and an empowering of the Holy Spirit. It is an enduing with power, and the Holy Spirit infuses you. I'd like to give you something in closing here before we have an altar call. And a little thing I was reading one time, found out that there are two words in the Greek that can be translated baptism and or baptize. And I don't remember the two Greek words right now, which one is which. One is baptizo, and the other one is a little bit different but similar. But the difference in the meaning is very significant. One of them simply means to dip. Now, when someone has received Christ as their Savior, and then they are water baptized. They are dipped in water. They get wet. You dry the water off. They have been baptized by Jesus Christ into the body when they got saved. Christ infused them and came in and dwelt in them and infilled them. However, later on there is an experience called the baptism with the Holy Spirit that we will be talking about a lot more in the weeks ahead on Wednesday nights. But what I want to say is this. The other word, baptize, which is used when it in Matthew chapter 3, when it refers to the Holy Spirit baptizing us, is not the same as a word that simply means to dip. And the commentary that I read gave a very clear way of understanding the difference. Okay? And it was something written around the time the Bible was written that was simply a recipe for making pickles. And the two words, the two Greek words are used. The cucumbers were to be dipped in water, the one word baptized, which is not the one we're referring to here. And then later they were to be, I believe the word was baptizo there, they were to be baptized in the pickle juice, the vinegar. Now I want you to think about what happens. You can dip a cucumber in water, you can dip it in vinegar. It's a cucumber with a little vinegar on the outside, right? It's not a pickle. But when you baptize it in that vinegar, that pickle juice, it doesn't just get the pickle juice on the outside. I mean, you bite into that thing, there's just as much pickle juice on the inside as there is the outside. It infuses that pickle. It baptizos that pickle. And in this recipe, it said you dip it in water and then you baptizo it in the pickle juice. What we need, and even believers who have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, what we all need is a baptizo in the Holy Ghost. We need to be so infused with the Holy Ghost, so infilled that He saturates every fiber of our being. Can you say amen? Let's make that our goal in prayer over these next weeks of this study. I want to be baptized with the Spirit, amen, whether it's for the first time or afresh and new. I want to be so infused by the Holy Spirit that He fills every fiber of my being and He is oozing out of me. Amen. That's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is all about. And some of us, all of us really need to get it the old time way like that. Can you say amen? And we'll get it on our knees before God. It doesn't matter who you are, as long as you're a child of God and you give yourself over fully to Christ, we can be baptizoed in the Holy Ghost. I want to be a pickle kind of Christian. A sweet pickle, not a dill one, but I want to be a pickle kind of Christian, infused by the Holy Ghost. And God is looking for individuals who are that hungry for God that they want that in their lives. If you are one of those kind of people, I want you to step out of your seat and slip up with me around this altar as my musicians come, and let's fall on our knees or stand on our feet and raise our hands toward heaven in sweet surrender to Jesus Christ, and let Him know tonight, Lord, I want to be infused with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And every one of us can ask for that, can we not? If we're saved tonight, Lord, I want to be infused with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Let that be the prayer of your heart around this altar tonight. Praise God.